Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Vav of the Book of Micha, Chapter 6 of the Book of Micha in the OU's Nach Yomi Project. And in this Perek, Micha is going to go out to argue with, so it's sort of a continuation of what came before, which is also new material, a new set of ideas. The Navi is now going to argue with the people and discuss with them their iniquities in the face of all the things that Hashem has done good for them. So while on other occasions we've seen Hashem talk about the good he's done for them, and on other occasions seen Hashem talk about all the things that the Jews have done wrong, this is a parak that is going to combine the two. So it starts out with Pasuk Aleph, Shimu na'it asher Hashem omer, kum rivet teharim, v'tishman ha'geva'ot kolech. Listen to what Hashem is saying. Have an argument with. Now heharim literally means the mountains, and geva'ot means the hills. And let them hear what you're going to say. And the Radak largely understands it that way. We'll come back to that question: why would Hashem call to the? Why would Hashem have Micha call out to the hills and the mountains? So Shimu Harim Eliv Hashem Vaitanim was the Aretz. Here, the mountains, what Hashem wants to say, the argument that Hashem has, and the mighty ones who are the foundations of the earth. Kiriv Hashem Imamo V'Mitzvah V'Gitvakach. Because Hashem has an argument, a bone to pick, we would say in English, an argument, a complaint to register against his nation. So Radak thinks that it should be taken literally, that it's the mountains and the hills, and it is a reference to how Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was coming in Ha'azinu to bear testimony against us for all the things that we might do wrong, and to tell us what will happen to us if we do those wrong things, he says, Shimu Shamai Ha'azinu Shamai Va'adaber V'dishma Ha'aretzim Refi. Radak understands it that way. So then the reference to the mountains and the hills is because they are the bearers of the covenant, they are the guardians of the covenant between the God and the Jewish people, and that's their role. So that's why the Navi would be calling out to them. Rashi, in Pasuk Aleph, says, Harim are the Avot, and the Givaot are the Imahot. The mountains are the forefathers, and the hills are the Imahot, the matriarchs. Rashi doesn't elaborate on what he's trying to say in explaining it this way, but I think it's plausible to suggest that it's the reference to Eitanim that led to Rashi's interpretation, because Eitanim are the mighty ones who are and the Mosdei Aretz and the foundation of the earth. And we often see the Avot and the Imaot referred to in that way, that they really are the foundation of everything that came afterwards. So if that's true, Rashi and Radak do agree that what Micha is summoning those who were the foundations of the earth and the foundations of our relationship with Hashem to bear testimony that we have violated that covenant, that relationship. The question is, to whom is he exactly turning? Suppose Gimel says, "Ami ma'asiti lach ma'hel eticha." What have I done to you? And hel eticha is, in what way have I tired you out? Rashi understands it to mean that I never made mitzvahs be so hard for you that you should have had a problem keeping them. Hel eticha, how did I tire you out? And maybe answer me. Pasuk Dalet is, Ki ha'liticha me'aretz Yisrael, I took you up out of Egypt, and mitavdim peti ticha, and I redeemed you from the house of slavery, v'ashlach lefanecha Moshe Aaron v'Miriam, and I sent you as leaders, Moshe Aaron and Miriam. So, the thrust of what is being said here is, I did all these great things for you, so if you were slaves and working 18-hour days for your masters, you could have easily imagined that Hashem would have had the right to say, so since you had to do that for them, now you have to do that for me. But, and yet, Hashem doesn't say that. So that would be the intent of this claim, that Hashem could have asked for much more of us than Torah actually ends up asking for us, which is a remarkable comment in the context of many people who think of Torah and mitzvahs as being so burdensome. Micha is understanding it very simply to not be that way. It doesn't take up, just literally doesn't take up that much of our time if we pay attention to the ritual laws only. So in a broader sense, we should have it in mind, and we're going to see that in this chapter itself. In a broader sense, we have to have Hashem in our minds at all the times. But that's a question of how you shape your lives rather than of having to do backbreaking labor of any sort. The reference to Moshe and Aaron and Miriam is an interesting one, because what is it that Miriam did? What was the function of Miriam? Why are you list Miriam among the leadership? So Rashi quotes the Targum Yonatan and it says Moshe is to teach the Mesora of the Halachos. Aaron is to provide Kapara. And Miriam, Rashi says, is Lora Alinishaya, to teach the women. So taken that way, it's either, depending on where you stand, I think, on women's issues, you'll find this remarkable or you'll find this not nearly enough. But the idea is that the Pasuk in Micha is setting up Miriam as a counterpart leader of the Jewish people. So you could say, well, she clearly wasn't as much as Moshe, because Moshe goes up to the mountain, he gets the halacha. That may be true. But it's apparently like a division of labor here, and that Moshe's main job was to teach the Torah to the men. And that, so some people say, oh, because the women didn't count, but it's the exact opposite. It's Moshe was the men, and Miriam was the woman, was teaching the women, that was her job. Even that does not go as far, however, as a Sifrei in Devarim, which says, so this Sifrei is on the Pasuk in Devarim, this is Zechor Asher Asher Hashem Lekach LeMiriam, remember what Hashem did to Miriam to punish her when she spoke Lashon Hara against Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Sifrei says that she teaches you the Negayim Mitzarat, that kind of punishment of those white lesions on the skin come because of Lashon Hara. And then B'Tzeitchem B'Mitzrayim, so why does it mention that Hashem did it to Miriam when you were leaving Egypt? So the Sifrei says, at the time of your redemption, and the reason why it attached the redemption to Miriam, the Sifrei says, L'lamedcha she'kol zman she'yu ha'digalim nos'im, whenever the digalim, the flags, the Jewish people were traveling, until Miriam would go before them. So that envisions, we know from Shirat Hayam that Miriam took the women aside and they had their own separate Shira. And Rashi's not telling us they had their own separate Torah study sessions all throughout the desert as well. But the Sifrei is suggesting that all of their travels in the desert were physically led by Miriam. Of course, we know that they were also physically led by the Anan, and it was really the pillar of cloud of Hashem that told them when and where to go and how often to go. But it seems like now Miriam would be the leadership core, and they wouldn't travel until she was at their forefront. So this pasuk, I think, however you take it, is meant to say to you that if you want to fully understand Yetziat Mitzrayim, what's going on in Yetziat Mitzrayim, you have not fully understood it yet until you understand the roles of Aaron, Moshe, and Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. That then also explains the understanding of Chazal, that when each one of them died, something bad happened to the Jewish people, because they each provided something. So with Miriam, it was water. So all of that could be put together into a profile of Miriam that would expand our understanding of the history of our people and of the role of our leaders in very important ways, but not necessary for our understanding, our basic understanding of our perek. Pasuk Hey, so Hashem is continuing on with all the things that Hashem did for us that we have been ignoring, that are going to then lead Hashem saying, why are you doing this? I need to punish you for this. Pasuk Hey, Ami zechorna mayatz balak melech Moav, u'ma'ana uta bil'am be'or min ashtim ala gilgal, le'ma'an da'atit kod Hashem. Remember what Balak and Bilam, what Balak thought to do to you. He thought to have Bilam come and curse you, and what Bilam was going to do. And Rashi points out the tradition in the Gemara that Bilam's central power was, he knew that there's a moment every day, this is the way the Gemara expresses it, you'd have to understand the metaphors and the imagery, and we'll get into it today, but that Hashem is angry for a moment every day. And Bilam knew that moment of anger and was able to manipulate it against his enemies, and that was his strange central power. So the Pasuk here is saying, remember what I did in response, and what I did in response to the mandat of Hashem was that Hashem didn't anger all of those days that Bilam was threatening and was looking to curse the Jewish people. And then Min Hashitim Ad Gilgal is a reference to, at least in Rashi's reading, is a reference to sins that they had done that you could have, and Radak agrees, that you could have been liable for. And then Gilgal, Radak thinks, is that I took you over the Yarden, over the Jordan, in dry land. And all of this is, you should know, so that you remember that Hashem did many tzedakot for you. And the point of remembering that tzedakot Hashem did for you is that it's supposed to bring us to a better relationship with Hashem, into a greater willingness to do what Hashem wants from us. So that's what the Zechorna is all about. So in Pasuk Vav, so you might respond then, maybe it's true, maybe the memory of all these great things that Hashem has done for us will lead us to want a better relationship. And the instinct of the people that Micha is addressing is, what will I do to greet Hashem properly and to show my fealty and to pay homage to Elokei Marom, to the God on high? Should I give him olot? Should I give him calves of a year old? Right? So the Pasuk Zion rejects that, as many Nevi'im do. It means Hashem wants thousands of rams, meaning thousands of korbanot, or with myriads of streams of oil. Do you want to give the firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body? Meaning, the instinct is, so what do I have to give up for God? What do I have to sacrifice, literally sacrifice for God? And the Medrash Tanchuma says that, uses this pasuk to verify that even when Hashem does command us to give olot, they're not meant to be central to our worship of Hashem, and that's why it's brought up here in that context and that idea. So because this is a rejection of that whole focus, and it's an instinct that perhaps is innate, or perhaps or is very native, very comfortable to think that you want to give to somebody. What you do is you cut something off from yourself, or you give up something, or you make a sacrifice. So Pasuk Chet, Hashem says it's not the response that I'm looking for. Higid lecha adam matov, ma Hashem doresh meimacha. If you want to know what's good, what Hashem really wants from you, ki masot mishpat ve'avat chesed v'atznei alechet imelokecha. Doing mishpat, loving chesed, and being tzanua with Hashem your God. So I have mentioned many times, I think, the Gemara in Makot on Daf Chaf Dal Adam and Aleph, which talks about the fact that various Nevi'im came along and encapsulated all of Torah in much smaller numbers of mitzvot, or much smaller number of principles of commandments. And this is one of those examples. Micha is credited with having reduced it to three. And the question is, what are the three? Asot Mishpat, Ahavat Chesed, and Hatznei Alechet. So the Radak on Asot Mishpat, Ahavat Chesed gives a different interpretation than the Gemara will. The Radak says, Asot Mishpat means all of the mitzvot that are ben Adam l'chavero, all of the mitzvot that are interpersonal, right? All the social mitzvot. So any mitzvot that relates to relationships between people, that would be asot mishpat, doing justice. That's just the right way to live. And that the Torah is teaching us the right way to live. Interestingly to me, that the Radak says the arayot are included in there. And he notes it because the pasuk says that mishpataita asu right near the arayot. But what's notable about, there are two aspects to that that I think we should pay attention to. Aspect number one is that the Rishonim, the Rambam and the Ramban, both sort of struggled with why arayot are problematic, are prohibited. In their reading, it wasn't clear to them why it should be true that the arayot are prohibited, and they came up with reasons, and whatever reason they came up for, fine reasons, good reasons, that's not the point of my comment right now, but they had to struggle for it. So to see the Radak taking it as a ben adam lachavero issue, as an issue between and among people, is new, is different, because he's saying that it's a matter of our proper relationship with others. The other aspect of it is that we live in a society which purposefully denies that these issues of arayot, of proper relationships, because arayot includes, so arayot, we live in a society which includes, let's say, that mother having relations with one's mother or sister, those are all seen as incest and problematic. But things like another man's wife, while seen as wrong, is not seen as at the same level. And other issues that come up within the arayot that we don't need to get into, but other arayot issues that come up are also seen as problematic, but not nearly as much so as it would be if you see it as a sin against others. So that's why I think the Radak is interesting in terms of what he's saying, that he's claiming that arayot, that proper sexuality, is a matter of interpersonal relationships, not just a matter of Hashem told you to do something. Second category is avat chesed, which is kindnesses and doing more than you would necessarily need to do. And so that is, asot mishpat is doing what Hashem tells you in terms of keeping a personal relationship with others and functioning well in the real world, in the world of society. Avat Chesed is telling you, even if you've done everything that you're supposed to do, that's not enough. Avat Chesed is loving to do even more than you're supposed to do. Kindnesses, and in general, doing more than you need to do, that's a sense and a sensibility that is not always there in societies that are built on law. If you build on the rule of law, very often people think that, well, as long as I'm within the law, I'm doing the right thing. And part of what this pasuk is telling you, at least in the Radak's reading, is that that's not exactly true. That a society built on law still needs a sense of doing more than is required as well, and that's also one of the things that is pointed to as the flaw of the generation of Sodom, of the city of Sodom, is that they were ma'amidinehem al dinei Torah. They insisted on operating by strict law of what's a law of obligation, of requirement, and that they wouldn't go beyond that. And then that is the kind of thing that leads to a society like Sodom. And then v'atznei alechet imelokecha, the Radak says, Hu yichud hakel yidbarach. So atznei alecha means walk modestly with your God. So the Radak says, Hu yichud hakel yidbarach ve'avato. It is declaring the uniqueness and unity of Hashem and loving Him with all your heart and all your soul. And why is it tehatzneah? Because these are things that happen inside of you. They're internal experience. Nobody will know what it is that you're really doing. For the Radak, then, what we're talking about, these three things are encapsulated in the relationship with God in the sense of, part of a relationship with God is having a good, ordinary human relationship with all of humanity. And that involves a sense not only of doing what's obligated, but doing even more than what's obligated. And then there's the aspect of a relationship with Hashem, which presumably includes all the mitzvot ben adam lemakom, all the mitzvot that Hashem tells you to do, because that's part of your relationship with Hashem. You don't really love Hashem if you don't listen to Hashem and do what Hashem has told you to do. The Gemara in Makot that I mentioned before, though, has a different definition, which cuts in slightly different ways. So you could work those out, but they cut in slightly different ways. Because the Gemara there says, Asot Mishpat is... Asot Mishpat, I think, is Mishpat, and Avar Chesed, they take the same way. But then when it goes to Hatznei Lechet, they say it's weddings and funerals. The Radak quotes this as well. It's weddings and funerals. The Gemara says, just like things that you ordinarily would do publicly and be very out there with in very ostentatious ways, the Gemara says, no, you should do it by Hatznei Lechet. You should do it with Tzniut. So too, everything else, right? All the more so, everything else. So that Gemara seems to be talking about a general sense of tzniut as being just a sense that things shouldn't be done in public. We should just, even those things that we do in the most public ways, we should do with a sense of modesty and humility and privateness about them. I remember thinking about this, years ago, I don't remember whose wedding it was anymore, but I was at a wedding that was in a hotel. And so being in a hotel, the dancing of the chatan and kala to the yichud room after the wedding ceremony happened in a fairly public area, meaning that there were people from the hotel, just ordinary inhabitants, ordinary residents of the hotel, ordinary guests of the hotel, standing around and seeing what was going on. And there's nothing wrong about it. They were all impressed. They liked it. They thought it was beautiful to see how we celebrate our weddings. And it's a sort of an interesting social and anthropological and whatever kind of event you'd want to talk about it. But I remember wondering and feeling like there was some lack of tzniut going on here. There was some issue here in terms of, this is all of a sudden out there. It's in the public domain, and perhaps it would have been better if it were not. I'm not saying that means you shouldn't have weddings in hotels. I'm saying this. I'm just saying that's what the Gemara seems to understand with Hatznei Alechet, that everything that we do should be done with a sense of modesty and privacy rather than a sense of ostentation. That is what Micha is calling for. And the reason for that perhaps would connect to the Ramban, to the Radak that we mentioned. It might be that one of the reasons, or the Radak's understanding, the reason for that would be that if your focus is love of Hashem, then you don't need to show off to other people. The showing off aspect of it, the ostentation aspect of it, that has nothing to do with the fact that it's a good thing or not a good thing. So much so that the Gemara in Sukkah on Mem Tet Amid Bet quotes our same pasuk to say, it quotes pasuk in Shir HaShirim, and then it quotes our pasuk as well, to say that Divrei Torah should be taught in private, not in public. Right? You shouldn't be standing out in a big park where everybody's around, which is whoever wants to walk by can walk by and hear it. You shouldn't be doing it. So they get a from the pasuk of Chamukei Yirei Chayech, which has a reference to a woman's thigh. So why would the pasuk in Shir HaShirim compare Divrei Torah to a thigh? Just like a thigh should only be seen in private during times when a husband and wife are in their most private moments together, so too Divrei Torah should be in private. And then it says, "V'hainu d'amar Rabbi Elazar," and that is what the Rabbi Elazar said when he interpreted our pasuk to tell you. So Mishpat is din, Chesed is Chesed, and Hatznei Lechet is Hotzad Amid V'Hachnasa Kala, funerals and weddings, to teach you that everything should be done Bitzina. So that Micha here at the end of this section, and this is the close, is saying, you're not doing the right things. You're not treating me properly, Hashem. I did all these great things for you. Your instinct will be to say, what should I do to serve Hashem? Let me sacrifice something, because that's sort of the instinct. Let me sacrifice something. And the answer is, that's not what I want. I want you to live a life in which, Asot Mishpat, Avat Chesed, Vatznei Alechet, Im Elokecha. So then, Pasuk Tet, Kol Hashem, La'ir Yikra, V'tushiyah, Yir'e Shemecha. Shim'u Mateh, Umi Ye'ada. So Hashem is calling out to the city. Right? And he's saying, and listen, Shim'u Mateh Umi Ya'ada, listen, oh hand of rule, right? The English is a scepter, but listen, oh hand of rule, and to who put it there, and who gave it its strength. Meaning, according to the Radak, he's calling out to the Bnei Ha'ir Lashuv B'Tshuva, meaning Yerushalayim or Shomron. Either one of those cities needs to do Tshuva. And he's saying, but who's going to actually listen to me? So he says, who's going to listen to me is Tushia Yireshimecha. It's the people with Tushia, with real wisdom. They will be the only ones who will actually pay attention to my call. And you have to understand, he's saying, Umiyada, who is setting up the decrees that are about to come forth? When Hashem is calling out to you, who is it who's really doing this? So you should listen to them, that the Nevi'im are warning you and telling you what's about to come, and you have no way to avoid it except by tshuva. That's how Rashi understands it as well. So you have to pay attention to who's giving this call. Od ha'ish beit rasha. So ha'ish here really means ha'yesh, according to both Rashi and Radak. Is there going to be a lastingness? Is it going to, the house of an evildoer, otzrot resha, their stores, their granaries of wickedness, ve'vat razon zuma, or the eifa that they stole from those who are hungry? This is a return to themes we've seen before, that one of the central crimes of these kingdoms was that the rich found ways to plunder the poor. Again, I would say rob, except it's not clear that it was robbing. It might have been fully legal by the standards of their time, but they found a way to plunder the poor, and that is an outcome that is problematic. Meaning, you know, we live in a society that calls itself capitalist, and there's a whole discussion you could have about the definition of the extent to which America is or is not a fully capitalist society, but the question of whether in a society, equality of opportunity is all that you have to care about, or whether it might be true that there comes a point at which a certain kind of an outcome is wrong, even if all of the legal niceties were observed when amassing this wealth and when doing this. So that is part of the subtext that's going on here as well, that I think that Michal is saying, and they have their granaries of wickedness, they have their storehouses filled with wheat and money and whatever they took from the poor. So Pasuk Yud Aleph, Hayizkeh b'mozne resha v'chis avnei mirma, are you going to be acquitted, the people who do this, if they have mozne resha? Right, so mozne resha sounds like they're actually cheating on the scales. Mozne resha v'chis avnei mirma, and they have in their pockets stones, which is how they used to weigh things and how they used to measure things, that are wrong and deceitful. Asher ashireha mal'u chamas v'yosheveha debru shaker v'lishonam rimiya b'fihem, and they're wealthy people, were full of chamas, of theft, of lawlessness, and yosheveha dibru shaker, and the people who live in these cities speak falsely. Ulishonam rimiya b'fihem, and their language is rimiya, is a tool to produce the outcomes that they want, right? Even, so, and the Radak says, and it spreads, even though non-wealthy are speaking falsely, because they have no other way to get money other than, even for a little bit of pleasure, other than to lie and to cheat and to steal. So that the fact that the upper echelons are doing it, it trickles down. Trickling down is another theory that we have in other economic situations, but here Micha is saying it trickles down into the society at large, and everybody feels the need to cheat. And the Pesik of the Rav Kahana says in our Pasuk that Amar Rabbi Benai B'Shem Rufuna Imreit Dorshim Mitotav Shel Sheker. If you see a generation which measures things wrong, right, they have wrong measurements. Da shehamalchut ba'a umitgareh ba'oto dor. You have to know that the kingdom, the king, the larger kings will come and start attacking that generation, meaning taking heavier taxes and taking from them. And why is that? Because mozne mirma, false scales, are a toiva of Hashem, are something that Hashem sees as an abomination. So here, it seems like we're being told that these people are building a society built on falsehood and lies and theft and stealing, and therefore, and that's why Hashem says, I'm going to begin to punish you, I'm going to begin to give you wounds and plagues and punishments because of what you did to the poor. I'm going to do the same thing, I'm going to make you desolate because of your sins. You'll eat and not be satisfied. That is a punishment that we've seen before, but there's some attention. Right? It's not that you won't have enough. That's one kind of a punishment. But in that kind of a punishment, you're left hoping and longing and thinking, if only I could get more, then I'll have more. Right? But here we're being told they'll have enough and they'll eat enough, but despite having and eating enough, they will not feel satiated. They will not feel full. They will not feel like they had enough. And it'll get worse. And it will make you sick inside, Rashi and Radak say, "V'taseg v'lo tefleet, v'asher tefaleit l'cherev etain." And then you'll be trying to bear children, and you'll catch. So the Rashi has it that you'll catch the enemies who are taking your children into captivity, but you won't be able to save them from them. And even if you can save them from them, they will then be killed by the sword. The Radak thinks it's a question of fertility. The Radak thinks with the Segulot Taflid that women, after some trying, will achieve fertility. They will become pregnant, but they won't be able to bear the baby because it'll die inside of them. And if they do bear them, they'll be taken out. So that the two curses, I think, go together. Two punishments go together. One is of food. That's sort of the produce of a society in the simplest sense. But the children and the production of a next generation, that's another sense of the product of a society, and neither one of them are we going to be able to produce, and this is part of the punishment for being a society that is unproductive. Unproductive in our service of Hashem translates into unproductive in our technical economic ways and unproductive in our fertility ways. So just as an example of something that I've mentioned sometimes without giving examples, here would be an interesting example. To what extent would people in our time be willing to say that a lack of fertility or a lack of economic wealth, a lack of success at the economy are demonstrations or are indications that Hashem is upset with our morality and our economic ways of handling our lives? I think very few people would say that, and yet it seems to be here in the Pesukim. Pasuk Tevav, Atat Tizra v'lo Tiksor, Atat Tijor Zayin v'lo Tachsuk Shamen, you'll plant but not reap, you'll stomp, you'll press olives, but you won't get the oil to rub upon you, right? That's what they used to do, anointing themselves with oil. V'tirosh v'lo Tishtei Yayin, you'll also produce the wine, but not get to drink it. This is also all curses that are in the Torah as well. In the Tochacha, as being examples of what will happen to us when we don't keep Hashem's laws. And then we get to that, even so, even that all this happens to you, and this is, I've said this before, but I don't think this one yet bears too much saying, even though you hear the Nevi'im telling you this, and you have a direct connection given between the kinds of things you do and the kinds of things you don't do, nonetheless, you'll still follow the laws of Omri and the ways of Achav, which is idol worship, but also all of these wrongs, all of these cheatings, all of these stealings, all of these finding ways to get around the law to be able to take economic advantage of others, you're going to follow their ways. L'man titi otcha l'shama v'yashveha l'shreka v'cherpatami tisao. Two. So, Laman, the English that I have in front of me says, therefore I will make you an object of horror. But I think the correct way to understand this Laman, as the Ramban tells us on the Chumash and a few places, the correct way to understand this Laman is that it's going to lead to this. It is the necessary consequence of this. You are doing this in a way that will lead to Hashem making us into an object of horror and the inhabitants of the land of Israel into a Sareka, and the people are being upset and hissing and whistling and being sad about it and bearing the embarrassment of our nation. So this Perek Vav, we've had a few good Prakim and Micha, a Prakim that we enjoy listening to in and of themselves. Here we have a Perek that reminds us of some of the basic truths of Jewish history, Hashem having given us good, us having not noticed it, our instinct when we do notice it, to channel that noticing and that longing for Hashem into wrong ways of sacrifice, and which is not what Hashem wants. Of the basic pattern of what Jewish life is supposed to be about, Asa Mishpat Ahavat Chesed Otznei Lechem Elokecha, doing what's right at the basic level, going beyond it willingly and happily, and also living a life with a relationship with God. And that relationship with God is not meant to be a public, ostentatious thing. It's meant to be a quiet, simple, a simple expression of our relationship with Hashem. And then the recognition that the Jews of Micha's time, and perhaps to some extent, or to greater or lesser extent, Jews of our time, were wronging each other in financial ways, in the kinds of ways that spur Hashem to action, to punishment, and to bear the kinds of punishment where we thought we would produce and gain economically in great ways, and instead we'll find not only a lack of produce in the economic sense, but sadly a lack of produce in the physical, biological sense, and end up being desolate and lost, and an example of mockery or sadness for all the other nations to watch. And as always, when we read a parak like this and learn a parak like this, the goal should not only be to be sad, not only to be torn up about the fact that our forefathers acted this way and had to bear these sufferings, but to hope that we will learn the lessons as other generations did not enough, because apparently Mashiach's not here yet, but to learn these lessons so fully that we will be zoche very soon to never again have these punishments be an issue and a reflection of our lives. Have a great day.